Revelation chapter 20. If you're able to, would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God? I'm going to read beginning of verse 11. I'll be real frank with you. I have mixed emotions about preaching this message, but I am thoroughly convinced that it's the will of the Holy Spirit. Beginning with verse number 11, and John said in prophetic vision, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. By the way, it's interesting to notice that the word small is a word we get our word micro from. It means the smallest of the small. And the word great is the same word translated great in verse 11 with regard to the white throne. The largest, the most important, superlative. We got our word mega from it. So when he says, I saw the dead, small and great, that leaves nobody out. From the smallest to the greatest. Stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death, that's where the body goes. And hell, that's where the soul goes. Were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now please don't close your Bibles, Heavenly Father. We need your help this morning. That's why we're here. Thank you for what we've already sensed in this present, the good spirit of Christian fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for this place and this man of God and his wonderful people. Now, Father, I do pray that if there is one here today, member or visitor, don't make any difference, who's not 100% sure for a Bible reason if they died they'd go to heaven, that you'd help that one to realize and sense and even feel his or her need. And be willing to turn to you once and for all and be saved. And I pray that you challenge our hearts. Give us a renewed vision, O God, to reach our unsaved loved ones and friends and those around us to Jesus Christ. Help us meet every need in this room in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to preach this morning on what some people call the Great White Throne. I call it the final sentencing of the unsaved dead. I'll tell you why in a minute. The next major event on God's calendar of time is the rapture. Yes, well, the word rapture is not a Bible word. But it's not wrong to use a non-Bible word to describe a Bible doctrine if it accurately does so. The word rapture is actually a transliteration of a Latin word, rapturo, which means to snatch out or take away. Now, I prefer to call that the evacuation of believers from planet Earth, and I don't think I need to explain to you why. But the rapture is described for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and a host of other places. And it's described as when Jesus leaves heaven and he comes back only to the clouds or the atmosphere of our clouds. And he brings with him the souls of those who've already died and gone to heaven. And then in an instant, in a moment of time so small that it looks like a period of time so small, it looks like you can't divide it anymore. He'll resurrect their bodies, refashion their bodies like his glorious body, reunite their bodies with their souls in the heavens. And then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain, the saved, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we're going to cover from there to where we are real quickly, so we have to leave out a lot of detail. That's the rapture. For the next 7 years, the world goes through the tribulation period. You've heard of the details, one world government, one universal collapsing, one world monetary system, 3.5 year campaign of Armageddon, 5 major armies, 4 major army movements. You've heard all of the detail. Awful, awful time. The actual... Actually, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period It's going to be relatively peaceful. I didn't say peaceful, I said relatively peaceful compared to the second half. Because right in the middle, something happens that Daniel and Jesus both called the abomination of desolation that causes literally all hell to break loose in the Israel part of the world. While the world goes through the 7-year tribulation period right after the rapture, you and I go through two events in heaven, or in the heavens. The first event is the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive rewards for our faithful service to Christ on earth. The second event will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right now, we are not married to Jesus Christ. We're espoused to Him. Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband. Now, an espousal is sort of like this. It's, I kind of parallel it, though there are a lot of differences, between the espousal of Bible times and the engagement of today. A difference being this. Nowadays, boy meets girl, his hormones start dancing, and he does a flip-flop. And he decides he wants to marry her. So he goes to the Dollar General store and buys a box of Cracker Jacks. And he turns it upside down, opens the bottom, that's where the prize always is. And he reaches in and he gets out that ring. And he slides it on her appropriate finger and says, will you? That's as far as he gets. And she says, boy, will I ever. And they decide to get married. Then, if he ever changes his mind. This is our thinking today. If he ever changes his mind, all he's got to do is, got any guts at all, go back and get his ring back. Go find another one, plenty of fish in the sea. That's about our mentality. However, in Bible times, it wasn't that way. To become espoused, engaged, or espoused in Bible times, you had to go to court. Stand before a judge, sign a legally binding document to get engaged. Then if you wanted to get unengaged, you had to go back to court and sue for a divorce. That was the engagement. Right now, you and I are not married to Christ, but we are engaged to Him, or we're espoused to Him by a legally binding document. But then, we will be married to Him as His bride. Then after the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period, those two events, Jesus Christ will mount a white horse. We will mount white horses with Him. We'll return with Him. He'll wipe out the armies of the world that have turned on the Jews. And He'll set up His millennial reign. For 1,000 years on earth, from the throne of David in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will rule the world as the world theocratic dictator. Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years. But there will still be sin on earth, and it'll be put down with a rod of iron. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. Read Revelation 20, verse 10. He'll be loosed. He'll go about to deceive the nations one more time. And then he'll be cast alive into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already are. So Satan will be the third occupant of the lake of fire. Beast, false prophet, and then Satan. Then this event takes place. And after this event, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, holy city, etc. The last two chapters of Revelation describe it all for you. Now, but I want to talk to you about that event that takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I'm calling it the final sentencing of the unsaved dead for this reason. You have to understand, this is not a judicial judgment to decide whether you go to heaven or not. That's decided by what you do with Jesus Christ on earth before you die. This is merely a sentencing hearing. It's sort of similar to our legal system today. Somebody's arrested, charged with a crime, they're put in jail. If they don't bail out, they stay in jail until they're taken out of jail to stand trial. Then shortly thereafter, hopefully shortly thereafter, they get a sentencing hearing. That's what this is. This is merely a hearing to determine the sentence of every sinner that ever dies without Jesus Christ. Now, I used to labor under the fact that this was, I just automatically assumed because of the divine judge or because he's sitting on a throne that's going to take place in heaven. But I'm thoroughly convinced that's going to take place on earth. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you've been wrong before. Let me tell you why I say that. In the first place, Bible language has a lot to say about it. The Bible does not say, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. It says the earth and the heaven. Priority, order in the Bible is always put in a priority order. That indicates, since earth was mentioned first, that it's probably going to take place on earth. Second reason is, this takes place, read the context of chapter 20. This takes place immediately after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And there's nothing between verses 10 and 11 that says that he's going to stop there, go back to heaven. Doesn't say that. It just begins by saying, I saw a great white throne. John is still on earth. Then the third reason, and I think the most convincing, is this. Never in the Bible, are the unsaved taken to heaven for anything. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, and you'll never see it if you don't. The unsaved are never taken to heaven for anything. So I am convinced, that this takes place on earth. Now, if you still disagree with that, I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I said that to lay a foundation. Now, I want us to do something this morning for the next few minutes. I want us to go in the courtroom and visit with John. As we enter the courtroom, the very first thing we see, the very first thing that John mentions is not the massive sea of people standing before the throne. It's not the massive witnesses standing around the throne. The very first thing that John notices is not even the presence of the divine judge on the throne. The very first thing that John mentions that captivates his attention is the throne itself. In Matthew 25:31, the Bible calls this very throne the throne of his glory. Now, John uses two adjectives to describe the throne, the word great. That word great simply means superlative, immense, insurpassable. And then he calls it white. He notices its color. White in the Bible always pictures purity, triumph, and glory. This throne is white, and it's great because the one sitting on it is pure, and he's glorious, and he's triumphant. John said, the very first thing I saw was the imperial throne. Then on the imperial throne sat the impartial judge. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now this judge is not God the Father. This judge is not God the Holy Spirit. This judge is none other than God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. If you know Bible prophecy and the order of the events, etc., if you've studied that at all, you know that there are five major judgments yet to take place. There's the judgment seat of Christ, where we get rewards for our faithful service for Christ on earth. At that judgment, Jesus Christ is the judge. Immediately after the tribulation period, there's the judgment of the Jewish tribes, the Jewish nations, Israel. That's described in the first 30 verses of Matthew 25 in the context. At that judgment, Jesus Christ will be the judge. Immediately thereafter, the Gentile nations will be judged. At that judgment, Jesus Christ will be the judge. After the next 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Verse number 10 in our chapter says that Satan will be judged and the fallen angels. At that judgment, Jesus Christ will be the judge. And then it immediately goes into the great white throne judgment. At this judgment, the impartial judge sitting on the imperial throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, neighbor, may I submit to you, and please listen to me carefully. You will either meet Jesus Christ in this life as your advocate, your Savior, and come to know Him, or you'll face Him in the next life as your judge. May I strongly recommend that you opt for the first option. Now, I say to you that if I were going to go to hell, I wouldn't want to go to hell from America. I'd much rather go from one of the heathen Hottentot nations, maybe of Africa. Years ago, I heard this story, and I'll tell it to you. I'm told that it's a true story. There was a young man who got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and he went out and committed a serious crime. And he was arrested and brought to trial. And his attorney was his own biological father. And that biological father was a pretty sharp attorney. I mean, he was a smart one. He knew how to twist the law and use the law against the law. And you can do that if you're really sharp. And he got the boy off scot-free. However, 5 years later, that boy fell into disrepute again, and he got mixed up with the wrong crowd again, and he ended up committing an equally dastardly serious sin, crime, and he's arrested. However, the lawyer is not his father this time. He is a public defender. His daddy has been promoted and is now the judge. And after both sides, after all the evidence is brought, and the jury comes back with a verdict, guilty as charged. And his daddy judge hands down the most serious, rigid sentence allowed by law. And the boy came before the judge's bench and got a hold of the edge, and his knuckles turned white, and he sank to his knees and he began to weep. And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, 5 years ago, you got me off the hook. Now you're putting me away for the rest of my life. Daddy, why?" The daddy, with trembling lips, the judge looked down at his son and said, "Son, 5 years ago, I was your lawyer. Today I'm your judge." And I said to you, my precious friend, you will either meet Jesus Christ in this life, and it's up to you, as your lawyer, your advocate, your Savior, or you will face Him in the next life as your judge. On the imperial throne sits the impartial judge. Before the impartial judge, a massive crowd, and they're the impenitent captives. John said, "And I saw the dead stand before God." You know, neighbor, the saved in the Bible are never referred to as the dead. They might be called dead in Christ or asleep in Jesus. Whenever it says the dead, it's always a reference to the unsaved. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." No classes, no separation. No societal division. The red, the yellow, the black, and the white, the Jew, the Protestant, the Catholic, the Baptist, all who die without Jesus Christ will stand there. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." At that point, the Bible tells us that that hell will regurgitate the souls. And death will cough up the bodies, and they'll be reunited and stand before Christ to be judged eyeball to eyeball, one-on-one. God doesn't judge crowds. God judges individuals. They'll stand before him, eyeball to eyeball, one at a time, and face their sentence. On the imperial throne sits the impartial judge. Before the impartial judge stand the impenitent captives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10:28. He said, don't fear him that kills the body and then has no more that he can do. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. You fear him that after he has killed the body has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. On the imperial throne sits the impartial judge. Before him stand the impenitent captives. And the judge reaches forward and he opens the irrefutable records. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, the books with an S on the end, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened. Now we're going to deal with that another book later. But I want you to notice the books. It says the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. I say, preacher, wait a minute. Thought you weren't saved by works. Thought you were saved by grace. You are. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. None of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You're right. You're not saved by works. Then why is this, you say, why are they judged according to their works? Well, have you forgotten already? You're all going to be able to hide your own Easter eggs this year, aren't you? This is not a judicial judgment. This is a sentencing hearing, that's all. They're judged by their works for this reason. You read the Bible and it becomes very clear. Just like there are degrees of reward in heaven for the saved, there are also degrees of punishment in hell for the lost. What I'm saying is hell will be worse for some than others. Listen to the language that Jesus used. You can look up the scripture later on. In Matthew 11:20-24, and Matthew 23:13-15, he used this language. He said, some people will be twofold more the child of hell than others. He said, for some, the day of judgment will be more tolerable for some than others. Jesus said that some will receive greater damnation than others. I'm saying, neighbor, according to the Bible, the judgment of the unsaved at the sentencing here will be according to their works, and Jesus said according to the light they've received. And I said a little while ago, if I were going to go to hell, this is the last place I'd want to go to hell from. This is the most greatly enlightened society in the history of the human race. Have you traveled around the country much at all? Nearly every town or every city or every hamlet or every village of any size has some form of at least the gospel preaching witness in it. At least that much. You can go to any store that sells literature at all and you'll find something, at least some form of what claims to be a Bible. Or at least a New Testament. Why, you can turn on the radio or the television, and although most of what goes on in the name of religion on radio and television is junk, yet mixed in there somewhere, they usually have the gospel. You can have the gospel anywhere you turn. It's all around us. You can go to any neighborhood of any size, knock on doors and say, I'm trying to find out how to become a Christian. Can you tell me? You'll eventually find somebody in that neighborhood, or somebody who will know where to point you. I'm saying, neighbor, this is a great man like this. If I were going to go to hell, I wouldn't want to stand before God with that on my record. Right. All that opportunity. I'd much rather go to hell from a deep, dark place in maybe Africa Well, they've never seen a Bible, never heard the name Jesus Christ or God, not even in a swear word. Never heard the kind of singing you heard this morning or the songs you heard. Never seen a steeple, let alone attended a church. The Bible teaches that for the one who has received much, hell will be a lot worse than for the one who has received little. I'm saying, neighbor, on the imperial throne sits the impartial judge. Before the impartial judge stand the impenitent captives, and the judge leans forward and opens the irrefutable records. And then he calls the influential witnesses. I say, preacher, I'm looking at that passage. I don't see witnesses anywhere. Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, describing the rapture of the church, says, when the rapture has occurred, so shall we ever or always be with the Lord. From that moment on, we'll never be away from His presence. If He's there, we have to be there, in order for that promise to ring true. Not only that, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. We, the saved, we shall judge the world. That's what Paul said. We shall judge the world. Yes, we will not be judged there, but we will judge there. Now we're not told how we'll witness or how we'll judge. We're not told what part we'll have in it. It's very possible that just our presence alone will be witness enough against those we witnessed to and prayed for. However, it is also very believable and very possible that just maybe, when our loved one or our friend is called to be judged, we might be called out of the crowd to witness against that individual and tell about every prayer and every invitation and every opportunity we've bought to try to win them to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. But the Bible does say we shall judge the world. I can imagine this happening. I don't know if you have a sanctified imagination or not, but I can imagine the reality, the possibility of this. Can you imagine someone being called forward, a friend or a loved one, or an acquaintance or a fellow employee of yours? And you've never witnessed to that person. You've never tried to nail him down and tell him about Jesus Christ. And he spots you on the witness stand. And he calls out, "You never told me about this place. I hate your gods." And that person is violently hurled into the lake of fire. And throughout eternity, vitriolic hatred will spew from that individual's lips toward your name. On the imperial throne sits the impartial judge. Before the impartial judge stand the impenitent witness, the impenitent crowd. The impartial judge opens the irrefutable records, calls the influential witnesses, and then he hands down the irrevocable sentence. I find that sentence in verses 14 and 15, and death, that's where the body goes. Back to dust. And hell, both together, you reunited. And death and hell were cast. That's a word that means violently hurled. Not just tossed or pushed, violently hurled. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. First death, separation of the soul from the body. Second death, which is the automatic result of the first death unless interrupted by salvation. Second death, separation from God forever and forever and forever. The last verse says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, a place of no relief, a place of no rest, a place of no recess, a place of no redemption, and a place of no revelation. Awful place. You and I cannot begin to imagine. We cannot begin to imagine what eternity will be like. You know, I've often thought of this, and it ties in a little bit here. Maybe it'll throw a little bit of light on it. Nobody will ever know the extent to which Jesus suffered on the cross except those in hell. We'll never know how much Jesus suffered on the cross. Those in hell will. Then I notice one other thing in this passage, and it's there, though it's not, it's kind of inferred at least, and that's, I find, the indisgraceable grace of God. The preacher, looks like all judgment to me. I don't see any grace. Where do you get that? Well, there is another book. And it's called the Book of Life. One place in Revelation is called the Lamb's Book of Life, capital L, Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In it, the Bible says, are the names, all of those who are saved. And when Jesus Christ opens the books and judges each unsaved individual, based on their works and their light received to determine their degree of punishment in hell, he then opens that other book just to show them the very place where their name ought to be. But it's not. All because they've turned their back on the grace of God, trampled under their feet the blood of Jesus Christ, at least symbolically, rejected the Son of God and gone to hell. My precious friend, there are a lot of visitors here. I don't know who you are. I don't hardly know who Brother Eddie is. I don't know. I'm 73. I don't know much of anything. But I know this, church member, visitor, makes no difference. If you're not saved, I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist. I'm not talking about getting baptized, joining the church. Those things are fine in their place, but they are not the door to heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you'll stand at that judgment.
Right.
You'll be there. And we'll have to watch you be violently hurled by the angels into the lake of fire. You've already been to hell. You'll be resurrected out of hell to stand here, then cast into the lake of fire. May I urge you, if you're not 100% sure for a Bible reason that heaven is your home, that you're born again, you're saved, run to Jesus Christ. Get it settled before it's too late. May I say, my precious friend, if you are saved, you have loved ones. They might live here, they might live around the world. But you have loved ones, you have friends, you have acquaintances. You have fellow employees. You see them every day. You have neighbors in your, where do you think God put you in your neighborhood? And you've never told them about Jesus Christ. You wait till we stand at that judgment as witnesses and they spot you in the crowd. Heaven help us, what in the world are they going to say? I don't know this. All I know is, if that doesn't motivate you and me to sink ourselves into bringing people to Jesus Christ, and I don't just mean on Saturday either. Right. I'm talking about 7 days a week. If that doesn't motivate us to sink ourselves and bring our loved ones and friends to Christ, there ain't much hope. There ain't much hope. The songwriter sort of put it this way. He said, last night as I was sleeping, a dream came to me. I dreamed about the end of time, about eternity. Well, I saw a million people stand on their face to pray, fall on their knees, faces to pray. But the Savior sadly shook his head. And this I heard him say, sorry, I never knew you. I find no record of your birth. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the one you served on earth. Then I saw my wife and my babies dressed in robes of purest white with crowns upon their heads. My little girl looked up to me, and this is what she said. Daddy! Daddy! We can't go with you. We must stay on this beautiful shore. Sorry, Daddy! We still love you! But you can't be our daddy anymore. And then as I awakened with tears in my eyes, I looked around about me, and to my great surprise, I saw my wife and my babies. I knew I'd had a dream. So there upon my face I fell, and for mercy I did scream, Father, which art in heaven, in mercy look on me today. Forgive me. Let me serve you till the summons comes and calls me away. I have a question. When John saw the great white throne and him that sat on it and the dead, the crowd, the judged, did he see you? If you're not 100% sure for a Bible reason, if you died, you'd go to heaven. Knowing what little you know, if you've never heard the gospel before, knowing what little you know now, you'd be foolish, not to run to Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking.